Welcome back to All Villages. We just had a prayer for Ukraine play right before, and it's a prayer that's been close to many hearts with all that they're going through. Let us keep lifting them up. Let us keep focusing our prayers, just asking God to intervene, asking God to humble, asking God to help them persevere. It's a very timely moment with the text that we're going to be covering for the next several weeks in the book of Revelation. Revelation is so much there. There's so much. But before we go any further, let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering your church together. We ask that you would take this time and bless it. That you would help our hearts be in tune with yours. That you would help us to live lives that are more faithful to you. That those that you have placed us around, our frontline ministries, we would be able to pour into, but not anything that you haven't given us. But Lord, we'd be able to take what's in our cup and pour it into their lives. Thank you, Lord, again for wanting us to flourish in you, wanting us to grow in you. Give us your favor and your wisdom. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Revelation a lot of times is sometimes referred to as a scary book, scary letter from some Christians and stuff. Over the years, it's been a challenge to help people really lean into God's hope that He wants us to have in this letter. That it's a welcome to God's new creation. It has a chance for us to see into God's future coming into our present. It's a beautiful, beautiful book in that regard. It's challenging, though, because there's so many images, some of them very disturbing, some of them very different than what we would think of. And it's important for us to, again, lean in, and we'll unpack that. But three things I mentioned last week, and I just want to reinforce them, is that this is a book of prophecy. The prophets always called people back to being faithful to God. Another way to look at it is it's God's actions in human history to restore the kingdom. And so he's looking to help us know that no matter what we're facing, the challenges we're going through, God is faithful and he's going to restore all the world. He's going to set it back to rights. The second thing I mentioned last week was how it's a letter. It's written to a specific people in a specific place. And he's trying to encourage those seven churches again to keep pressing on, to not quit, to trust the Lord no matter what. The third aspect I mentioned last week was how it's an apocalyptic letter, which means to uncover or reveal. That's where we get the idea of, or the letter, revelation, right? It's revealing, it's a revelation that Jesus got from God, that he gave to an angel, that the angel gave to John the seer, and then John gives it to the churches, which we are now part of those churches, again, hearing this. And so it's important for us to always remember context, context, context. That these several churches that he's already mentioned in the first couple chapters of Revelation are going to experience great persecution, death even, for faith in Christ. I mean, Jesus was crucified not because he was so kind and loving. He was crucified because he said he was the new Caesar. He was the new king. And that his rule and reign was different than that of the Romans. And this new kingdom that's coming to bear, we find, breaks into history at the resurrection. And so that this new creation is the beginning, and we're invited to be a part of that as God's people, as landmarks or signposts, if that's better, it's probably better, a signpost of God's new creation, of how people can be invited as they see what God has done in our lives, that we will point them to the Heavenly Father. Another aspect of Revelation is that we have a chance to see into God's world. A lot of times people look at Revelation as a timetable for the end, and they have lots of crazy conspiracy theories. We don't need any more of those in this world, especially. But they're just trying to, you know, charts and things like that. And it's important for us to realize that that's not what that's about. But it's a chance for us to, again, see what's in, again, back into God's world, a doorway kind of thing. I've heard it put this way, that Revelation is like describing a sunset to a blind person. There's just so much there that you try to, again, put into images or, you know, in the words that describe what's going on, and yet it's so difficult. And so before you get kind of, ooh, this is kind of a little bit freaky or whatever, and I get it, I get it, know that it's so much bigger. But the big picture of Revelation is he is coming to set the world to rights. He's coming to help us know what life was supposed to be in his kingdom. Words of wisdom from the Geneva Bible, it says, read Revelation diligently, judge soberly, and call earnestly to God for the true understanding hereof, that we would be able to really grasp what God wanted for us. But again, read it, turn to the Lord and ask him for help. And again, the theme of especially this text that we're going to be digging into today is God's glory, worship in heaven, in the throne room, what that looks like. And again, context. This is being given to the churches that are going to experience great persecution, great suffering because of their faith in Jesus, because of them living as he is Caesar, and that his kingdom is coming, but it's going to be a challenge. So let's jump up. We left it last week in chapter 3. We're jumping into chapter 4, 5, and 6 this week. Chapter 4 is about the praise to the Creator, worshiping him. It's a glimpse into God's throne, his presence in the present time. Not looking to the ultimate future that's in the contrast of chapters 21 and 22, but this one is again, what is it like to be in God's presence right here, right now, again in this text? And you find this perpetual worship. Because he's created all things. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that God created, that Jesus was part of that creation. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, and then we find that in Colossians that he talks about this creation, that Jesus was part of the creation of all things as well there. So we're having these echoes throughout the New Testament happening, and again, seeing the fulfillment of why he's worthy of our worship. And so then we have this, again, this worthy as the Lamb. We just talked about how he created all things. And then we have this tension that emerges, that God's purposes cannot go forward anymore because there's a seal, there's a scroll, and it can't be opened. And that is a reference to Ezekiel back in the day. That's some threads. We don't have time to get in there. But that's a reference there that it just can't be dealt with. Like there's no one worthy. And yet, going forward, God's purpose can't go forward anymore, but yet no human being can act on God's behalf to rescue humanity until this Lion of Judah, this Lamb of God, has won the victory over darkness, over the dark powers, over all evil through the cross and through his resurrection. And so now this Jesus can open the scroll, that he can help us to see what this message is. And so they're just saying how worthy is the Lamb. And that chapter 6 is how the day is coming, that there's a warning that God will avenge his people. Now, one thing I would say this, and that is it's a little bit further on next week and so on, but when it comes to this, be very careful about looking at Revelation as like a linear timeline. Now, Jewish people absolutely looked at it, God's timing, that God began time, that was time before God, there was God's ordaining of creation and timing there, and then resurrection and judgment was at the end of time. And so what we're seeing is this kind of all meld in together, that Jesus' resurrection comes in the middle of time, which is kind of what something they really, whoa, changed it so much that they said, you know what, everything from Sunday to Friday night was all about basic creation and the order of things. And then Friday night to Saturday night was known as the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath was the point, the whole point of that was to point them to God's, of the one day that God, we would all rest with God one day in the future. But this Jesus rising from the dead on the first day of the week, this new creation that's just launched in the middle of time, it caused them to change their tradition from celebrating Jesus or celebrating, you know, God in their faith on Friday night to Sunday morning. That because Jesus rose from the dead, now it changed how we see that this resurrection matters forever and ever and ever. It changes everything. And then so we're going to see that this resurrection that they talk about and this the persecution that the people are going to face are going to be dealt with. And yet, as they're dealt with, we find later in the chapters that, like, it's been dealt with, but yet it hasn't happened yet. So, I mean, you have this merging of time, like all these different things. So be careful not to be confused. But the big thing is the complacency and compromise that the churches are going to be facing. I mean, if they deny Christ, they can live. If they deny who is the one true king, they won't be persecuted, but they won't be true to who God's called them to be as well. They won't be the church. So we have this worship that's in heaven. So I'm just kind of giving you kind of the background of what's going on in this text. And so let me just jump into it. It's chapter 4, verse 1. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." So he's inviting them in. A couple weeks ago at Easter, we saw that the angel invited Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, to come and see that the tomb was empty. Here we have this, come and check this out. What show you what must happen after this. That there's this throne room. There's this worship that's going on in heaven. Heaven, again, is the place of God's domain. It says, "And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow." So, I mean, you got this picture, right? I mean, this is just beautiful, the majesty, the regality of it all. Then we have 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on these same thrones. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. They're wearing these crowns. They are rulers as well. They help in what's going on. But here we find things start to, again, these references, Old Testament, even some New Testament stuff, because we see this in the resurrection as well. But from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. We see this in the Exodus when Moses meets God at Mount Sinai. We see this again in different parts of the Old Testament, but especially now we're seeing this here. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is a sevenfold spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. So we have all this amazing, beautiful images and these numbers. And numbers mean a lot, especially in Revelation. Seven is God's perfect ideal. And so these sevenfold spirit, that God is fully present, in other words, that you have these throne rooms, that these 12 elders and 12 elders, these 12 tribes and 12 disciples is one theory. But you have this, the full purposes of God finally coming together. So we're seeing this this worship of what God is how he's worshiped for always in heaven. And yet we have these images of what's going on towards the end of time as well, kind of coming into this time. So it's a lot happening here. It's easy to be confused, easy to kind of be like, whoa, right? And then this is the part where it gets a little kind of like crazy in our normal life, thinking 21st century kind of thing. In the center around the throne were four living beings or creatures, each covered with eyes front and back. Now that seems a little bit odd. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. So we have these beings that are very different, right, that are part of God's creation, that are there in God's throne room and are part of, again, this worship of God. So again, I understand, a little different, can be like, is this kind of safe, kind of thing, right? What's happening here? Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. They see all, right? They've seen all, they will see all. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, and this is important, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Now, we're going to see this "holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty," several times throughout Revelation, and that pattern that we talked about a little bit last week, who always was, who is, and who is still to come. So we see this pattern that these beings, these creatures, are all part of declaring who God is and how great he is. They're not like beasts of brutality per se when it comes to anything that they've done. They don't represent anything else other than all of creation declaring who is the one who is God and his glory. Okay? Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, okay, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. So you see this again and again and again. This is what God has always intended, that his son was to put the world to rights, and now all of creation in this throne room, all that represent, all the leaders, all the kings that are truly living in accord with the Lord are now worshiping the Son forever and ever, worshiping the Father. And they lay their crowns, this is important, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Worship is so much bigger than our preference of music. Worship is so much bigger than our being inspired or our enjoyment even. "I didn't like that," or "Oh, that didn't matter, that didn't mean anything to me," or "I didn't connect with that." And I hear that sometimes, or I hear, "Oh man, that was so inspiring," which is great. But the reality is, the whole purpose of worship is to declare God is worthy, that he is glorious, that his renown is greater than any other's because of all that he has done for creation, for us in Jesus and in the Spirit through the church. That there's so much to be grateful for. And the challenge is, sometimes we make worship about us, but they don't do that. "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." See, you get this picture. I mean, there's so much going on here. There's lots of things that we just don't have in our world, right? We don't have lots of these beings that have all these wings and all these eyes, and you know, lots going on here, right? The question is, where do you start? A lot of times, there's even a quote that what's the one of the great ends of the church, and it's to glorify God and make him known, to enjoy God forever, which is wonderful. I love that quote. It comes from founding documents from a long time ago. But know this, if I could change it, I would. Because I don't think we start with worship. I think we start with what Jesus did. We start with the mission of God. And then as we are involved in the mission of God, we then discover that we love our God. The same God who has called us his own has now sent us to go out into the world. That you have friends, you have a community, you have a frontline ministry. God has placed you around so that others may know who he is and how to live. How to live differently, how to live in a way that brings hope and life and justice in the world. What would this world be like if we truly did focus on a culture of mission versus a culture of worship? Now, you might not see it like that. It might be a culture of worship, culture of mission. What does that even mean? So let me kind of unpack that. Culture of worship, we get people that are all about worship services. We can have great, big, giant worship services, and there's nothing wrong with large worship services. The reality, though, is that what it's all about? Jesus, I've said several times here at All Villages, Jesus did not die so we could have a worship service. Over COVID, when there was the shutdown, I'd hear pastors, "We're not shutting down. The government ain't going to shut us down. We're going to get together and we're going to worship." And I'm like, "Oh, don't be wrong. I love worshiping Jesus. I love it. I mean, that's part of what we do, right?" It's like, yeah, but the government can't shut down the mission of God. He can't even shut down our worship. We worship wherever we're at. It's how we breathe in and out our lives. We all worship something or someone. Are we going to worship the one true God, the creator of all, the one who deserves it, the one who is worthy? Or are we going to worship something else, something created, the created one? Now, we don't think about idols in our day, but idols are everywhere. Idols can be a person in our lives that we have put and said, "You are the most important thing above all others." Family can become an idol. Our job or our again, what people know about us, what people say about us. can become an idol. A culture of worship, we will create idols for this. If we're not in a culture of mission, a church is a place you go to. That's a culture of worship. Versus a family on mission, that's a culture of mission. Church is a part of your week or your month or your year versus a family on mission every single day. What about worship is for inspiration and enjoyment? I shared this earlier. Versus pleasing God. These are just a few of the things that sometimes we make it about our thing, our ideas of worship. And yet, in Scripture, there is no order of service. There is no one way to worship. As long as it's declaring who Jesus is, proclaiming his truth to the world, then you're in the right category. You're in the right business. And then we can go from there. But how is wide open. There are sometimes and throughout history, we find times where God does amazing, beautiful things that are just beyond almost words. And other times where it's just being still. And God is in the silence. There's not one way, but it's crucial that we understand that we have been called to be a part of a culture of mission, that the church is at its best when we're serving God's mission and not our own. When life is more about what we think, that doesn't jive with God's mission. When life is all about what our hopes are, that's not God's mission. Now, don't get me wrong. Absolutely, our mission and God's mission and what we love about life and what we enjoy absolutely can go together. In fact, I think it really will be that for most people. Service in the culture of mission means serving our neighbor and, you know, actions that serve our neighbor versus keeping the organization going versus keeping the worship service good. Don't be wrong. We need to have a great worship service. We need to engage people and help people where they're at and invite them into this culture of mission. We've got to start somewhere. But the reality is sometimes people think that's the end goal. That's not. I want to let you think about that. I want to give you a few moments. We're going to have communion together. We're going to have a chance to pray, to sing. But in there, ask the Lord, Lord, am I about your glory and lifting you up? All glory and power and honor are yours, Lord. Or is it about my glory and my power and my honor? Have I been focused on reducing what the greatness of your mission in the world to just a worship service? Oh, call out to God and ask God to forgive you. And then every day live on mission for him and watch how you will have a heart for worship. You will have a heart that declares who God is, and you will seek him like you haven't before, because once you're on mission, you realize this is bigger than any one person can handle. This is bigger than what you and I can do. We need the church to support us, to equip us so that we can be the people God called us to be. Final word is short, but it's such a challenge we have to do every single day. We got to lay down your crown. We got to lay down our crown. We got to lay it down and say, it's not about me. You notice those elders that were wearing those crowns took them off and put them down at the feet of Jesus and said, it's all power is yours. All glory is yours. All honor is yours. It's not about our story. It's not about our glory. It's not about our fame. There's only one renown, and it's him. It's Jesus. And I want to encourage you to embrace that. I want to encourage you to surrender all to him. Give it all. No matter where you're at, he can make something beautiful of your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray that you would take our lives and use them for your glory, that our lives would be on mission with yours, that our lives would be bigger and better than just praying to you at a service or praising you at a service, that you would do the deep work in our lives, that we would be different people because of it, and that we would live on mission every single day with you, with your spirit living in us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now, we have homework in case you're joining us for the first time or first couple times. Yes, we give homework. It's not hard. We're going to continue to read through Revelation together as a church. And so we invite you to read Revelation 7, 8, and 9. It's not hard, not long. You can do it. You can read it twice through. In fact, I recommend that. Don't be freaked out by the things you read. Trust me, I'll do my best to unpack it for you. But know that as we read it together, dots will start connecting. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. It is a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. We wish you all God's best. We hope to see you next week.